Let's read verses 12 through verse number 17. Just like we did this morning, the Bible said, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open under their prayers." Now, there's a lot of good things in these verses, and I'm glad the Lord hears our prayers. And I was studying this past week about the ministry of Jonathan Edwards, and he had some resolutions that he lived his life by, tried to live by. And one of them was, he said, that when I pray, I know that God hears my prayers. And I've got a blessing out of that, just thinking about it. And this verse reminded me of that. "And his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Let's pray. Lord, we come tonight, and I want to thank you for letting us be here and all the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, I thank you for the good service this morning, the good liberty to preach. And dear God, as we come tonight, we never want to just take for granted that we're here and we just go through the motions and get the service done and go home. But Lord, we desire that you would take charge of the service, that you would speak to our hearts, that Lord, you'd have your will and you'd have your way. Lord, that's our desire tonight. God, I ask for your help as I stand and try to preach the truths of the Word of God. We realize tonight that the very forces of hell would fight against us every time we try to do something for your honor and your glory. But Lord, we read in the Word of God, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Lord, we know that's you. And God, we have victory by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We claim that tonight. We plead thy blood. I ask, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts, change our lives. Help us to realize our great potential that we have in thee to make a difference in a lost and dying world, a world that really, for the most part, doesn't want to hear anything about what you've got to say. And dear God, I'm glad that the Word of God is true. I'm thankful, Lord, there's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful, Lord, you're still speaking to hearts, saving souls. Help us to be what we ought to be, to make a difference right here. Lord, where we live is hard to serve. Other places are easier to see souls saved. But God, help us not to be disheartened. Help us to be encouraged in the things of God. We'll thank you for all you do. Have your way. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And amen. All right, just by way of going over what we went over this morning, we'll go back and read verse number 15 again, because this is where we got the title for the message from. The Bible says there, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And we preached on the subject this morning, questions and answers. Questions and answers all through history. If you study this out, among all groups of people, in all areas of the world, doesn't matter in the world where you go, China, Russia, Australia, Europe, it does not matter, Greece, the Middle East, wherever you find people together in the world, you find the same basic questions that people have about life, important questions, questions that need to be asked. We find people all throughout history seeking for the purpose and meaning of life. And you read in school and hear about people like Plato and Aristotle and these philosophers, and they would gather their students together and they'd ask all these high and lofty questions. And even in the New Testament, we see when Paul goes into Greece and the area there, and he finds these people, and they all they did was spend their time asking questions, giving answers, these answers to life's basic questions. And all throughout all the histories of the world, you find stories explaining how we got here. You find it in the Inca Indians down in South America. You find it in all around the world. Mythology. Well, one group of people believes that there is, the Greek gods and all these things. All of that you hear about and study about in history is man's attempt to explain how we got here, what we're supposed to be doing, what went wrong with the world. You know, most of these are all these mythologies that you read about. They recognize that something went wrong in the world and that we need to do something to make things right. You find that basic, there's good, there's evil. It's worldwide. People have these questions. Now, the Bible does not attempt to answer life's biggest questions. It does answer life's biggest questions. That's the difference. People say, oh, the Bible. No, the Bible has the answer. And we are to be ready, according to verse number 15. We are to be ready when the hopeless comes and asks a reason of the hope that we have. We are to be ready to give an answer. We're not to stick our hands in our pockets and shrug and say, I don't know. I don't know. So-and-so said this. No, sir. We ought to know what the Word of God says. We ought to be able to share with people. We ought to be able to tell people, this is what the Bible says. The Bible has the answer to your greatest question, whatever that question might be. But we just mentioned a few this morning, and we'll just go back and mention a few again tonight. But we said this morning, when we are thinking about the subject of questions and answers, people ask the question, where did we come from? If you didn't know anything about the Bible and you just picked it up and turned it over to page number one, first thing God wants you to know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's first thing that the Lord lets us know as we read the Word of God. Where did we come from? I tell you this, we did not come from a big bang. That's what the world says. That's what science says, or pseudoscience, false science. Uninformed science says that we came from a toxic sludge in the universe. And it all exploded and came in together on itself and somehow formed a planet and other planets and stars and suns and galaxies. And after billions and billions of years, we wiggled out of the pond. Life somehow just came about out of all that. They don't know exactly how or when or anything like that. That after millions of more years, we come down out of the trees, begin to stand upright and talk and walk and write our histories down and build pyramids and things like that. That is not where we come from. We were created by God. That's what the Bible says. That's what evidence says. This world was created by God. This universe. We look up. Last night, we went home. Clear night, stars. I'm telling you, I can come home on Thursday night. I get out of the car. I look up. I see the Big Dipper. I see it driving home. I love to get out on a clear night. You know, there's order to this universe. You can tell what, if you know how, you can tell what time it is by where the stars are. You can tell where you are on the earth. You can guide a ship across the sea by the stars if you know how. There's order in the universe. But I've already said, if you believe in creation, education is against you. Entertainment is against you. The end time mentality is against you. I said all these things this morning, but we do have some things, if we believe in creation, that are for us or on our side. We said, number one, the evidence is on our side. We have the evidence of history. Talking about recorded history, what has been written down. Not guessing how it might have been a million years ago, but I'm just talking about going by what we have found what the archaeologists have dug up out of the sand and dirt and rocks of the earth, recorded history, not guessing, not supposing, not theorizing. History is evidence, and evidence is on the side of creation. We mentioned this morning the fossil record. The fossil record is God's worldwide crime scene. And if you investigate the fossil record, what it points to is a worldwide flood. Now, the world has all kinds of explanations for the fossil record and all kinds of, they'll say, well, now there's something that's happened. But boy, they don't want to admit that worldwide flood. If they admit that worldwide flood, I'm telling you, that's getting into an area that they don't want to deal with, because that is exactly what the Word of God says, that the fountains of the deep were broken up. Geological evidence is all round about us. Mountains, valleys, canyons, all of them are evidence that God created this world and that there was a worldwide flood. History is evidence that is on our side. But I'm going to go back there and visit a few more things tonight in the message. I want to say this, not only is evidence on our side and history and the fossil record, but reason is on our side. Reason. Common sense. The Word of God said here in verse number 15, we're to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. I've got hope tonight by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And my hope is on a good foundation. It's not against reason, but it goes right along with common sense. What I'm saying tonight, just stop and think about it a little bit. Think about what you're saying when you're saying that we evolved over billions of years. Now, if you go out and you begin to talk to this with people, if you bring it up to a teacher in school or maybe a student or a professor or somebody like that, they are very likely to look at you and say, now, do you really believe? You're telling me that you believe in creation? That's how they'll act towards you. You really believe that? You know what I say about that? If somebody says that to me, you know what I'm going to say to them? I'm going to look at them and I'm going to say, do you really believe what you say you believe? Do you really, you're going to stand here and tell me that you believe in evolution? I can't believe that people believe that. That really, it to me is a stretch of the mind to say and to really think about it. Now, I can see how young people, I can see how children, I can see how students can sort of go along with that, but I cannot see how anybody that really sits down and thinks about it can say with all of their heart, I believe in evolution, and I don't believe God had a thing to do with it. That's what that Bill Nye, the science guy, said up there in Kentucky a couple of weeks ago. He said, God doesn't have nothing to do with it. If you want to have religion and comfort in that, that's fine. But it ought to be kept out of the classroom. And he said he based all his arguments on science and reason. I think evolution's the most unreasonable thing that ever was that anybody ever come up with as far as a fable is concerned. To me, it takes more blind faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. They say we're here as a result of, here's what they call it, the Big Bang. Now, you'll read different times when the Big Bang took place, but I think the last thing I read said that, or one thing I read said that the Big Bang took place some 4.3 billion years ago. And the Big Bang was just exactly that. It's just an explosion of gases, mainly hydrogen, in the universe. And from this Big Bang, this big explosion, everything began to vacuum in upon itself. and create this vast pressure. And out of this vast pressure, that explosions took place and began to spin out into nothing. And from that came Earth and Pluto and Venus and all the planets and the sun and the stars. And I mean, just a result of the Big Bang. Billions and billions of years ago. And from that explosion came Earth and life up on Earth. Now, life is a very complicated thing. Plant life, the very basic, the most simple, the blade of grass, that's a complicated thing. There's a lot has to take place for grass to grow. There's life there. There's a seed there. There's energy there. There has to be all kinds of things. But plant life, animal life, human life, all came as a result of this Big Bang. Billions of years ago. And I'm telling you, that's hard for me to think that people would actually believe that with all of their heart. To me, that flies in the face of reason itself and just common sense and being able that God gave us the ability to just think about things. Think about that. They say that, first of all, there was single cell organisms, and then they developed after a while, and I guess, you know, you'd say that the tadpoles came along first, and then a tadpole became a frog, and then the frog climbed out of the water, or, you know, the fish, and some of them got out of the water, and boy, I'm telling you, that's a stretch for me. And somehow that tadpole, over billions of years, millions of years, however many, well, I mean, the more years you throw in there, you got to have a lot of years to get what they're going to get out of a pond. They say that first there was reptiles, but all the birds came from the reptiles. Birds were first snakes and things like that. But I wonder to myself, if the first reptile that grew wings and what maybe climbed up in a tree and attempted to fly. Now, it took Orville and Wilbur several tries before they flew, what was it, 100 yards, something like that? Did that first reptile that grew wings and climbed up in a tree and launched out, was he successful the first time or die trying? Flying's a complicated thing. If it died the first flight, well, boy, there went 10,000 years. Going to have to wait on somebody to grow another cell. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. If you just sit down and think about it, you really got to have a whole lot of faith to believe what evolutionists are trying to get us to believe. If we evolved from monkeys, how come monkeys are still monkeys? I want to know that. Why aren't all monkeys human beings? If we evolved from monkeys, looks to me like all of them would have evolved. I mean, if that was natural selection and all that they say it looks like, and why are there different types of monkeys? And did man's tail fall off all at once or just get shorter and shorter to where he couldn't swing from a tree no more? And then, see, there's just a lot. You got to swallow a lot of things. Because, see, there's no evidence for any of this stuff. There's no evidence out here for a half ape, half man, all of these things. Evolution is just not reasonable. The Word of God says through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. To me, that's a whole lot easier to believe, to see, to understand that God made the world much like it is today. And if you met Adam on the street and he had a suit of clothes on, you wouldn't know that he was the first man. Men have always been men, and women, women, and monkeys, monkeys, and cows, cows, and sheep have always been sheep. And there's no such thing as evidence for evolution, reason. Evolution is just not reasonable. Common sense and reason is on our side. Evidence is on the side of creation. Natural laws are on the side of creation. When I say natural laws, I'm talking about, everybody talks about old Bill Nye, the science guy. He said he believed in science. Brother Kyle was teaching the other night, science, the word science just means knowledge. Knowledge is something that you can observe and verify. That's what science is. Everywhere the Word of God says knowledge, it's science. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's what the Bible says. You know what that means? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of science. It's the beginning of understanding things. Natural laws, observable things we're talking about. The Big Bang says that order came from chaos. That we live in an ordered universe. Everything about you is knitted together perfectly, or you couldn't raise your arm. There's much order in the universe. We all know tonight that if we took a box or a bag or something and we put all the parts necessary for a watch in that container and we shook it up and shook it up, if we shook it up for a thousand thousands of years, that's a million years. If we shook that container with all the parts necessary to make a watch, if we shook it up for a thousand thousands of years, the evolutionists would have us to believe that there's a chance that a watch would come together out of that chaos. But common sense tells me that's a most foolish thing. If you believe that, I got some beachfront property that I'd like to sell you. Here in the mountains of North Carolina. There's no such thing. We know that that's not going to work. That's not going to work. I don't care if you've done it for all of eternity. They tell us now. Now, if a thousand monkeys typed on typewriters for a million years, that after a while, it's just possible, it just might be that they could produce the works of Shakespeare. No, they couldn't. Who'd change the ribbon in the typewriter? It's just not going to work. It's just not going to happen. It's just not. There's too much detail. Hey, we're not here by randomness. We're here by intelligent design. That's an educated way to say God. He's the designer. He's the mind. Behind the design of the universe that we live in, natural laws are against all of these suppositions that they come up with. Nature itself is not evolving, it's devolving. Nature itself is running down. There's something called the study of thermodynamics. That's the study of energy. And there's something called the second law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics is the law of entropy, which just means everything deteriorates. We know that. Everything is deteriorating. If you have a house and you close it up for the winter time, you can go in and you can winterize it and you can close all the windows and you can lock the doors, make sure it's insulated good, and you go away for 6 months. If you come back, is that house in better shape than what you left it in? No, sir. You'll find there's things broke down in the house and nobody was even there or touched it. It's a law of nature that everything eventually breaks down. If you don't do nothing, if you don't touch it, you park a car. Say, boy, I'm going to save that car. That's going to be an antique. You know what, that car, if it just sits there and sits there, what it's going to do, it's not going to run when you go back in a year or 10 years. You could park it in perfect condition. Why? Because everything breaks down. Everything in this universe breaks down. It's a law of God. Hey, that's what the Bible says. Look in Psalms 102. Let me show you something over there. This, you need to highlight this and know where it is. Psalms 102. Society says we're evolving. We're getting better. Mankind is getting better. He lost his tail. He walks upright. He's got more technology than he's ever had before. But look what the Bible says about nature. Nature itself. Psalms 102 is talking about creation, by the way. We'll back up to verse number 25. The Bible said in Psalms 102, verse number 25, it says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth." Let's talk about creation. "And the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish." What's the word of God say about it? They'll perish. They will deteriorate. And that's exactly what's going on. They shall perish. Creation shall perish. But thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. The comparison in the Word of God, when it says, all of them shall wax old like a garment. Have you ever hung something up in your closet and forgot about it for several years? And you go back and you say, I forgot I had that. I believe I'd like to wear it. And maybe it's a jacket or something, and you put your arm through it and you hear a big rip. Well, that was almost new when you hung it up. What happened? Like a garment, it got old. Why do white t-shirts always turn yellow? I've never figured that out. You say yours don't. Well, now I'm embarrassed, but mine do. I can't understand that. I can buy a brand new pack of bleach white t-shirts and they just don't last no time at all. What's wrong with things? They change. Garments change. They fade away. But boy, I like what the Word of God says in verse 27. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Praise God. This world is passing away and all of us that are in it, but God remains the same. He'll never change. Malachi 3:6. The Bible said, I am the Lord. I change not. Everything runs down. But I'm glad tonight God's not sitting upon His throne as an old, feeble man that can barely hear or see what's going on. But He's the same. He's the same tonight as the day that He said, let there be light. And there was light. And I like where it goes on down. Said He made the stars also. That wasn't nothing to God. He made the stars also, just like sort of an afterthought. You go out and you see the stars tonight. The light from some of those stars, they say, would take billions and millions of light years to reach the earth. But when God made the stars and Adam looked up into the night sky, I believe He seen every one of them. Because first God created light on the first day. Light is energy. Light is life. He's the same. And His years shall have no end. Well, it's good to be a child of God. Where did we come from? We came from creation. Who am I? I talked about that this morning. Genesis 2 and 7 said, God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The crown and jewel of God's creation was man. It wasn't the panda bears. Abigail likes panda bears. So I'll pick on her. It wasn't the panda bears. Boy, they're cute though. It wasn't puppies and it wasn't kittens And it wasn't tigers and lions, and it wasn't the giant oak trees out in California that was the crowning jewel of all of God's creation. It wasn't the stars. It wasn't the galaxies that were out there. It wasn't the earth. The crowning jewel of God's creation was man upon the earth. That was the aim. God made the earth and everything in it. And he told man, there it is. Enjoy it. Go and be fruitful and multiply. God made the earth for man. But God made man for himself. You ever thought about that? God made man. He created man for himself. He created man. I don't understand this. God had a need for communion and fellowship with somebody besides the angels. He'd already created the angels. He already had heaven and all the beauty and all the perfection. But God made man for himself. And he intended that man would live forever. Genesis 3 and 8, the Bible said, and God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And he'd come down to fellowship with Adam and Eve and talk with them and communicate with them. That's what he had created them for. But of course, God already knew, and they had hid from the Lord. They had sinned and done the one thing that God told them not to do, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They sinned against God and broke that great communication and that fellowship. But man is different from all of the animals. Man's different. When it said man became a living soul, the Bible says that man is created in the image and likeness of God. We ponder the very reason of our existence. We are different than the animals. We appreciate things like beauty and music and communication and love. I just don't think the cattle do that. I'm not throwing off on cows, but I don't think they set out in the field in the evenings and say, my, what a beautiful sunset. I just don't think they do that. They don't think. The animals don't think. I know people would argue. I know these people out here that says that the trees cry when you cut them down. But man is different from all the animals. We have emotions. We make decisions. We're made in the image of God. And Adam and Eve broke the great fellowship that they had with the Lord. And nothing restored that until the Lord Jesus came and died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for the trees and the monkeys and the kittens. He died for you and me. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us is what the Word of God says. Now, he redeemed all of creation when he died upon the cross. And he'll make one day a new heavens and a new earth for us to dwell in for all eternity. Us that are saved, I'm talking about. God made man to fellowship. Who am I? You're a special creation of God. And you and I will never be right until we are complete spiritually. Mankind is not right till he gets right with his Creator. Mankind is not right until he makes peace through the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until we do that, there's a big black hole in your soul, in your heart. And nothing in this world can fill that void except the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Nothing can fill that. You can be the richest man in the world. You can have all the power in the world. You can have all the praise and the adoration of other people in the world. But if you don't have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just all empty and vain and worthless. The rich man said, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger. What am I going to do with all the stuff I've got And the Lord Jesus said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul be required of thee." Then what are you going to do? Who am I? You was made by the Lord. Jesus Christ died to redeem you and save your soul. That's who you are. That whosoever will may come unto him and be saved. Isn't that a blessing? Unto us is committed, the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it is. Unto us is committed this ministry of reconciliation, that we go out into the world and say, "Hey, God loves you. Jesus died for you. He wants you to come and be saved. You can come and be saved, whosoever will." Who am I? That's who you are tonight. Number three and last of all, what should I do with my life? People ask all the time, what's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? Well, if you never understand that God created you, you'll just never get it. You'll never get it. It'll never make any sense. There'll never be any purpose. There'll never be any reason to go on. But if you ever once realize God made you, He's the Creator. He created you. Jesus Christ died to redeem you from your sins so that you and I could be saved. And so if God made us and Jesus died on the cross to redeem us, then that means that God has a purpose for all of our lives. And that's hope. That's something to get excited about. That God that made the world has something for me to do and you to do. That there's a purpose in this thing that we call life, and it's not just some random accident that we're here, but we really have a reason. We really have a purpose. We do. And our purpose tonight is to, number one, I believe it's to glorify the Lord. In all that we do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, for whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. We are to glorify the Lord with our lives. We're to bring glory and honor unto our Creator. We're to bring adoration not to ourselves, but we're to give it unto Him. We're to glorify the Lord. Well, to dedicate our life to Him. Preachers used to preach on that. I try to still preach on that. Every child of God ought to dedicate their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be a time in your life, many times in your life, where, as we sing in the old song, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid. I remember hearing that preached when I was growing up. You ought to dedicate your life to the Lord. You remember hearing that? You ought to dedicate your life to the Lord. You ought to dedicate your life. You ought to come and say, "Lord, here am I." Say, is that in the Bible? It sure is. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." I beg you, Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What a dedicate our lives to the Lord. Well, to put it all on the altar and say, "Lord, after all you've done for me, here I am. Take me, use me." You ought to dedicate your life. You ought to live for Him. What's the purpose of life? You ought to live for Him. You ought to trust Him with your life. Say, "Lord, what do you want me to do with my life?" You say, "I'm older." Say, "Lord, what do you want me to do with the rest of my life, the rest of the days of my life?" Proverbs 3:5-7 said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Well, God can't use me. Don't you think about that like that. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That sounds to me like if I trust the Lord with my life, that He'll direct the paths of my feet. He'll show me what He wants me to do. I'm glad I can trust Him with my life. I know I've told this 100 times. More than anything, I wanted to be a professional baseball player. If I'd have been a baseball player, I'd be old man and retired. But in preacher years, I'm still pretty young. I feel like I got the best part of the deal. I really do. I remember telling the Lord, Lord, if you let me be a professional baseball player, I will go and tell young people what you've done for me. I'll try to be faithful and do that. You know, I get to do that all the time. I get to do that all the time. I get to go teach in the school. A few weeks back, elementary school teacher over at Bethel got in touch with me, wanted me to come talk to her class about our American history and our Christian heritage. I got an email over the weekend wanting me to come back over there and talk to them young people. I said, thank you, Lord. Lord, I got to do what I told you I'd do, but you didn't do what I thought that I wanted. You done something a whole lot better. I'm telling you, God's good. God's good. You can trust your life to Him. He'll lead you. He'll direct your paths. Live for Him. Follow Him. Matthew 4:19, Jesus went to them disciples. He said, follow me. Boy, that's a good message right there. Say, preacher, I don't know what to do with my life. Follow the Lord. He'll not lead you wrong. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. I got something for you to do. Fellas, you out there fishing. That's all right up to now. But now I want you to follow me. I've still got some fishing for you to do, but this is just different fishing. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You know what? You'll never be sorry. Say, what can we offer people that, oh, it's intimidating to talk to people, preacher. You ought to be ready to give an answer to every man. And I'll tell you, it's not a bad argument to just be able to tell people. Now, you may not believe what I'm telling you, but if you will, you'll never be sorry. You'll never be sorry. If you'll believe what I'm sharing with you, the reason that I have hope in my heart, that I can be dogmatic about it, and I can be excited about it, is because you'll never be sorry. If you'll follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what am I supposed to do with my life? Follow Him. Follow Him. You will never, ever be sorry. Now you get out of the will of God, you'll be miserable. But you get in the will of God, you'll never be sorry. He'll take you. He'll use you. He's got something for us to do. The Word of God says, be ready to give an answer. What are you going to tell this world? Sad, sad world we live in, is it not? I was going to the radio station the other day, and I pretty much always go the same way from my house. I go through town, and I cut down, go down College Street. A lot of times them students are out there, and they're walking up down the street. And I was driving down through there, and I noticed that there was a girl. I'd come up to a red light, and there was a girl, a young lady. She's walking up the street, and I could tell she's just bawling her eyes out. She just walking up through there. She's wiping tears. And I thought to myself, I wonder what's wrong with her. I thought to myself, there's a lot of hurting hearts around here. She might have just got a call that somebody in her family had passed away. I don't know. I mean, it happened very quickly. Tastes a lot. Everybody's not as satisfied as they might seem like they are on the outside. Everybody puts on the happy face like everything's all right, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of broken hearts. There's a lot of hopeless people out there. If we could just share the hope we had, if they'd just show a little interest, we ought to be able to tell them, look what the Lord will do for you. He's done so much for me. Questions and answers. We ought to be able to give an answer to every man, every woman that asks a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, not a smart aleck about it. There, but by the grace of God, go I. Isn't that right? If it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be in a mess. You could be in a mess with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And well, I appreciate your good attention tonight. I appreciate the good liberty to preach.